Last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, you may remember, if you were here, the example of my guitar and tuning an instrument, and I compared that tuning of an out-of-tune instrument to the work that Jesus did on the cross on Good Friday, where our sins, the things where we had veered from God and from God's will, where we have been disobedient, where we've turned away, where he brought those into alignment, into tune with the Lord. But then I set the guitar back in the case, and I asked the question, is this all there is? Do you just tune your guitar to then put it away? And obviously, no. It's so that you can make music, so that it can be played. And I compared the resurrection to that taking the tuned guitar out of the case and making music with it. And what we want to look at over these next few weeks are different examples of how we make music with our lives, not just literally with music, but in following Christ, in obeying, in fulfilling our created purpose. We are forgiven for a reason, for a good work, as Ephesians tells us. So we're going to look today, as I said, at the Great Commission, and in the coming weeks of May, look at other examples of how Jesus teaches us to live and to follow him. This is what discipleship or being a Christian is about. So we're going to look today in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, where it says the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. If that sounded strange to you, that's because there normally were 12 disciples modeled after the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you remember at the end of the Easter week story, one of those disciples, Judas, betrayed Jesus. And so he had left for good the fellowship, and in fact he went on to take his life, tradition or scripture tells us. And in a little while, just a few weeks, they're going to choose a new 12th disciple. But at this point, right after the resurrection, there's just 11 of them. And they have gone to the place that Jesus told them to go. He said, I'll go before you and I'll meet you in Galilee. So they went to Galilee, to this mountain that he had spoken of, to meet him there. And they gathered and they worshiped. Now, a couple things to note about that. One is that they followed Jesus where he said to go. And they met him and did what he said to do. I think so often we kind of demand that God come to us on our terms and show up where we want God to show up, instead of being tuned, listening to where does God want me to go and meet him. Having said that, the Gospel of John also tells us that before they went to meet Jesus there, where he told them to go, listening to him and all that good stuff, they were hiding in a room over a house. And Jesus came to meet them there too. So both are true. In our weakness and in our fear and in our not sure what's going on, God will come to us. Christ will come to us in that weakness and meet us there in that spot. But he also says, come follow me, come meet me, go where I go. In both cases, the central act that I want to lift up to you was worship. Worship. They gathered around him and they worshiped him as the Lord, as God in human flesh. I also want to note, and this is, it's not my favorite part about the verse, because obviously Jesus being alive is the favorite part, but I'm so glad Matthew included these four words in here. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Here's the four words. But some were doubtful. This is the 11 disciples, and then maybe some of the women and others as well. They followed the risen from the dead Jesus to meet him where he told them. They gathered and worshiped him, but some were doubtful. If you've ever sat in this room or contemplated coming to worship with God and questioned whether you should be there because you had questions and doubts or felt unworthy or felt like, oh, I shouldn't be there. I don't have my life together. Take this verse to heart. Among Jesus' closest followers, on the kind of the high point of his whole life and ministry, some were still doubtful. They had questions. They had doubts. And yet Jesus counted them among the 11 and welcomed them in worship and commissioned them to this work we're going to look at in just a minute. He wanted them there, just as God wants each of you here this morning. not only do you not have to be perfect and all put together with all confidence about all things, you can't be those things. In fact, if any of you think you are there, I probably need to talk to you most after the service, because we just can't do that, right? We all have doubts and questions. Some of us just kind of cover them up better than others. But this is the state of humanity. We want to be in God's presence, doubts, questions, and all, because he invites us to follow and to be used of him. So some were doubtful. It may be that's Matthew's kind of nod to what John breaks out in detail, which is Thomas, the disciple who literally questioned Jesus. I remember in that when they were still hiding in that upper room, Jesus showed up, and I guess 10 of them were there, and Thomas wasn't. And they told him, oh, the Lord appeared, he's alive. And Thomas said, unless I see him and touch him and put my finger in the nail wounds in his hand, I can't believe. And Jesus came back a second time and offered Thomas the opportunity to do that and loved him and invited him to come on. He didn't shame him or, put him down for his unbelief. He invited him, and we're told that Thomas bowed down in worship. This may be Matthew's nodding to that, or there's yet others that weren't named beyond Thomas. But regardless, the Lord says, come, bring your questions, bring your doubts, but come, believe, and follow me. So from there, in verse 19, he says, I have all authority in verse 18, and then he gives them this charge, this challenge in verse 19. And you've probably heard it before. Let me read it one more time. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. It's called the Great Commission, right? The great challenge, the great, here's what you're to go do. And whole sermons and whole series of sermons, whole classes could be taught just on this passage, because you can unpack each one of those terms. For example, baptizing is likely not just the literal act of baptizing, but it stands in for all that is a part of being marked as God's own through the sign of baptism, being incorporated into the fellowship, into the community. Repentance, turning from sin to God, all that's woven into baptism is probably carried with that one word, baptizing. And teaching all that I have commanded you is surely encompassing of all of Scripture, which the New Testament hadn't been written at this point. So Jesus is saying, everything I commanded you, which he said is built upon the law and the prophets. So he's holding out the teaching of God's word. But I'm going to focus in on one part of this morning instead of a whole series of sermons. And it's the one command in here to make disciples. And if I could just take a moment to get a little bit nerdy on you. In the original language, there's only one command in this whole sentence. And it's make disciples. All those other verbs are a different part of speech that literally translate, as you're going, make disciples. Make disciples, that's the imperative. Make disciples, how do you do it? By baptizing, by teaching. But it's all these participles, if you really want to know the word, right? But the one command, it's not four commands, it's one. It's make disciples. When you go, when you leave from here, make disciples. How do you do it? By inviting and incorporating into the life of the community of faith, by teaching the word and showing the Spirit. Make disciples. So that's the part I want to focus on with you this morning. A disciple is a student. And not just a one-time and you graduate kind of student, but a lifelong learner and follower, one who follows a teacher with authority and with knowledge. And remember, that's how Jesus kicked this off. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples. And that's what we are to be, and we are to somehow make more. Now, the pressure is off. You don't have to be the master teacher. That's Jesus. We're just commanded to go invite others to follow Jesus, to meet Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be a fellow disciple with us as we learn and grow over a lifetime. And speaking of the pressure being off in verse 20, Jesus says, you're not alone with this, but I am with you always. Even though he's getting ready to leave planet Earth, leave their physical presence, he's going to leave his spirit, God's spirit, with them so that they are never alone. This mission is not a mission we do. It's a co-mission, meaning one we do with, that's what co or C-O-M means, with God. It's a mission together with God. And Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you my spirit so that we can do God's mission together. And that spirit is going to come in just 3 or 4 weeks on Pentecost, which we'll get to shortly. So we rightly gather each week to worship, just like those first disciples did. But the Word and the Spirit call us forth so that as we go join God's mission, that's the commission, out in the world to make disciples through teaching and through incorporation into the life of faith. So I have a May mission challenge for you. You may remember the Christmas challenge, and there might have been a Thanksgiving challenge before that, but I have a May mission challenge for you. And it's two things, and they're up there on the screen. One, like the disciples, it's to worship regularly. And you all get a gold star off the bat because you're here doing it right now, and you watching on the screen. But this is the central thing. Of not only of Scripture, but of life itself. God made us to worship. It's the place where we fuel and refuel for the mission. I mean, the mission, we're going to get to that next, is super important. But unless we're gassed up, right, fueled through worship, there's no power, no energy, no fuel to do the things God asked us to do. So the first May mission challenge is to prioritize regular worship, right? To set aside the time and the preparation, right? If you're going to have a all-night party till 5 a.m., have it Friday night so that Saturday night you can rest up for the service. Or I can point you to a Sunday night service if you absolutely have to have a Saturday night, big time. Prioritize worship, set it aside. It is the place where God meets us. I mean, there's a whole other part of worship that is just due to God, because God is God, worthy of our worship. But in terms of this mission, it's also where we get God's word and meet God's spirit and are sent out with a mission and a purpose. And we just got to have it, or we can't do the mission. If you have to be away, we have this thing called a live stream. You can watch from anywhere in the world. And if you don't have a connection, it's also podcast. I hadn't really talked about that a whole lot, but if you're a person that likes listening to podcasts, you can type in on iTunes or your favorite podcast source, Good Shepherd Presbyterian Charlotte, and all of the messages, the audio of them. You can listen to them in the car or when you go run or anything like that. It's important to be together where you can touch the people next to you. But I realize that you can't always do that. And so we have this wonderful technology that can extend the worship and the fellowship beyond our walls. So I encourage you to take advantage of that as well. The second part of the May Mission Challenge is the Great Commission, make disciples. And while that sounds complicated and challenging and big, and it is all those things, I want to just give you a couple of simple steps to take. This is probably from a TV show, but it's the idea of baby steps, right? I mean, any step in that direction is a good step in that direction. So some simple challenges for making disciples, a good starting place. Think about someone who's not already here at our church. A neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a stranger you meet. Be careful how you do that, but someone who's not already in the church, and look for an opportunity just to ask them about themselves, about their life story, and see if somehow, somewhere, God or faith or struggle or challenge or something at a deeper level than what's your favorite TV show enters into the conversation. Even what's your favorite TV show can sometimes it might be that because it speaks to something deep within them. But ask about their story, faith, and struggles. Or ask, my dad does this, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, but I know a couple of you have done it. Ask your server or your barista, is there anything I can pray about for you? I'm part of a prayer group in my church. That's it. No pressure, no squeezing them for details. And they can say no. What's remarkable is how many people will say, oh yeah, I would love that. Can you pray for this or that? Be ready if somebody asks you, well, what's your story? To tell them a little bit. You don't have to give them the whole, epic 14-volume birth to present story, but just a little bit about who you are and why you're asking them. Super easy. Invite someone to church, to the bluegrass service, to Wings Night, right? It doesn't have to be a super dense theological lecture series. I mean, Wings Night, wow, what a great doorway into the kingdom of heaven. Come on out to that. If all that just leaves you, sweating with nervousness, here's one. This is for the super introverts. You don't even have to say anything. Just pick somebody out and pray for them. Whatever's going, you can not even know what it is. Just take a moment. Talk to God. You're not talking to them. Say, God, I want to pray for that person over there in the green shirt. They look like they're having a bad day, and I don't know what's going on, but God, you do. Would you be with them? Would you help them? And would you just tack onto your prayer, and God, give me an opportunity within the range of my abilities and comfort level. If you'd like me to have a conversation with somebody, would you open the door to that? It's that easy. We did this thing bunch of years ago that I called an experiment on Wednesday night, where we've been meeting Wednesday night after Wednesday night after Wednesday night for years and years and years and studying, talking about faith. And I said, well, let's just set all that down and go out into the community. And we did things like this. It's like, just go have coffee down the street with three or four church members. You're not there to pass out tracts or, grab people and say, do you know Jesus? Just go be you down there and keep your eyes open. And all I want you to do is we're going to do it now before you go out. We're going to say, God, would you show us, give us opportunities to be salt and light? That was it. No Bible study, no complex training or anything. And almost every single group, certainly within the second week, everyone said, you won't believe what happened. Our server just saw three ladies sitting there chatting and just unloaded on us. Said, this is going on. And it was very easy to say, well, we're a church group. We'll pray for you for that. And just all kinds of things. If we just put ourselves out there, not in a way that scares people, but in being open and obedient to God. And that all can start with a prayer of, God, will you show me within my range of abilities how I can be faithful to your great commission? Open my eyes and my heart to follow you. So that's all May Mission Challenge. I'm going to make it super simple. Would you just try to do this once between now and the end of May? Right? Not 20 times, not once a day, one time. By the end of the month of May, would you try to have that conversation or invite somebody to Wings or pray for someone who's not already in the church, any of those things, and pay attention to what God might teach you through that. And we will, next week, we're away for bluegrass, but then we'll pick back up this this resurrection life of following Christ topic through the month of May. So it'll also be kind of undergirding this challenge, and I'll keep coming back to it. Oh, I had one more. Oh, yeah. That's kind of cutesy, but I'll do it anyway. So, loose translation of the Hebrew, the word amen can mean mission accepted. I mean, it means so be it. But in the context of this, if I say to you, the mission has been given, amen?
Amen.
You just accept it.